And we are back here at the Proclaiming His Name podcast. I am your host for today, the moderator, Mr. Barnes, the club sponsor. I am also a teacher here at Washington Liberty High School. And today we have four of our previous panel, four contributors from our previous panel return today. And we're going to start here to my left. And go ahead, say your name, please.
Hello, my name is Ethan, and I'm a freshman at this club.
Yeah, Ethan's back. He's almost through his freshman year. Can't believe that it's going by so fast. Thanks for coming back. Next up, we have...
Hi, I'm Marone. I'm a junior here at WNL, and I'm also the co-president of this club.
And Marone was a student of mine last year, and so glad you can make it back today. Next.
Hello, I'm Jennifer, and I am in 11th grade, and I am also the co-president.
Jennifer is back again, as always. She does all the production side, the editing side of our podcast, and she's the one who posted on the streaming service that we use here. So we're eternally indebted to her for all the work that she has put in with this club and with this podcast. Next up, finally.
Hi, I'm John, and I'm a 12th grade student.
And John is back as well, our only senior. He is our only senior this year, and we're very, very glad that he could make it back. And we want to jump right into our topic. As we were diving in last week to the two topics, the first one was... How do you see God, or do you see God at work in the experiences in your life, or do you see God at all in them? And the consensus opinion was that it was a unanimous consensus that everybody has seen God working in their lives, whether it's through the small things or whether it's the larger things of our behavior. And when we say small things, we're talking about things like just having the way you communicate with your family. Ileana stated last week, she could just see that her communication with her family was getting better as this year has gone on, and the experiences that she has seen in those interactions with her family have helped her really be more appreciative of her walk with God and her faith. And then we had the larger things of people were saying things like, we had Elohim here last year, and he was saying, there were times when he mentioned his father and his mother and how they were going through a tough time. Which one? Do you all remember which one it was?
His father,
was it his mother that passed or something like that effect, or his father?
Yeah, someone close to him.
Someone really close in their family had passed, and he really saw God at work helping his father get through it, as well as himself. And so it's whether it's the big things, the small things, the internal mechanisms of our spirit and our soul that really God is molding and shaping. Like they say, we're on the potter's wheel, and we're the clay, and he molds and shapes us with his hands. And so we really covered that aspect of the topics. So we want to dive right in here to the deeper water, the more controversial water of what is your perspective of the statement when you hear people say, we're all God's children. And so we wanted to, let me give a little context of why I wanted to broach this topic as well. There is a scripture where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they're having this interaction, and Jesus actually calls them children of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. So how can they be God? And these are human beings he's talking to. This is Jesus saying this to Pharisees and Sadducees and all the people who came and tested him and tried him with their intelligence and their what they believe would catch him catch him up and trap him in his words. But in the end, he just basically was like, I'm not even going to play with you guys. You are of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. So I was kind of setting everybody up and to see, but I'm going to throw this out there and see, because a lot of people say, a lot of people who are not even believers in Jesus Christ say, we're all God's children. We're all, you know, blah, 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 blah. But I want to see what you guys think before I add on my little two cents about that. So let's start with Marone. When you think about that, or anybody, all of you guys can jump in. We can just have a panel discussion. It doesn't have to be one person saying, one person answering at a time. We can all just sit here and just talk. Because here's what I think. I'm gonna spill the beans on this. I believe that we were all created by God, but I do not believe we are all God's children. Because blank. I'm going to leave it there. But I want to see what I'm going to come back later. So I've said my position on it. Now what do you all have to say about this statement?
I would say that we are all God's children. Like the part of us that was created by God is like, we are God's children in those parts, but the parts that sin has kind of like taken over and grasped hold of, maybe that's what Jesus was talking about with the Pharisees, how he might have been talking to the sin inside the people that was coming out and showing its face to Jesus, trying to trick him. Maybe that was what he was referring to as the child of the devil. And the people inside were still children of God, though.
Mm. Okay, that's an interesting take. Anybody else want to jump in here? Why not jump in?
Yeah. Just... I definitely agree with what you were saying, Ethan, and I would like to add John 1:12-13, and I'll just read this to you guys. Yet to all who received him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not to natural descent, nor human decision, or our husband's will, but born of God.
Mm.
And yeah. That is like really important to this discussion, because God, because we weren't like naturally like born God's children. We were his creation, like you guys mentioned, but we become children of God when we receive him.
Mm. And that's really what that's why my blank is, actually. My blank is that it is a... Because of the choice that we made in the Garden of Eden to take our faith out of God's words and put our faith into the serpent's words, we became children of who we believed in, of who we put our faith in. And it's the same thing. And when Jesus was, so that's what I'm alluding to, when Jesus was saying what he said to them, they didn't believe in him. But if they had been trained and they had fallen away from really putting their faith in God's word, in God himself, because God is his word. So if you don't put your faith in God's word, you're not really putting your faith in God, because God is his word. Jesus is the word made flesh. God, there's a scripture that says, you have so exalted your solemn decrees that it surpasses your fame. That God has made his word so famous that it's more sure in a sense than he is. So he's really, what I perceive him to be saying is, my word is without question, and I am my word. So if you're going to believe anything, believe my word. Guess I'm going to close that door. And so when she read that, you know, if she reads that again in 1 John, where he says, to them that believe in him, he gave them the what? He gave them the what? To become the right to become children of God. we had lost our sonship, our daughtership, our standing with him as sons and daughters. See, the world thinks that just because, see, we see things from a human perspective, like if I made you, you're my son. If I made you, you're my daughter. You came from my genetic material, you're my son. If we're going to say that God created the universe, then they're going to say we're all God's children. But that's not how God sees it. And that's what comes out in Scripture, is that the same thing that we did not do in the Garden of Eden by putting our faith in his words is the same thing he tells us to do in the death, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Put your faith in the word. Put your faith in my word. Put your faith in me. So it's like, when I saw that, I was just like, I was blown away, because it was like, yo, it's all, God is a God of balance. He balances out the scales. You didn't put your faith in my word in the garden. You're gonna put your faith in, I'm gonna give you another opportunity. Put your faith in my word that is made flesh. And so, what do you have to say about that? Well, what is your perspective on it? I'm just saying my perspective on it. What I see when I read the word and meditate. What do you see? All of you, what do you see about that? We're all God's children.
I completely agree with that. Just like you said, back in the garden, right? When we were with God, right? You know, when we were in good relationship with God, spiritually, fully pure, we were all good. But until we ate of the fruit, there is when we separated it. And then, so just like you said, I definitely agree that we definitely become God's children once again, spiritually, through Christ.
By faith.
Yeah.
So it's by faith where we become children of God. It's not by being natural born. Read that scripture again, please. Watch. Listen. Read it again and see what and really hear what she says. What he says there.
Yet to all who did receive him, those who believe in his name.
Believe in his name.
He gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
So to me, that says that God was always about faith. Faith, putting your faith in him. It says the world was framed by faith. God spoke and it became. The faith of God is what made this universe, is what made all of us and everything in here. So the prime power source for everything that upholds this universe is faith. And so God says, you're going to be my family again, but you're going to have to use the faith. You're going to use your faith in order to do it. That is the power source upon which everything turns, upon which all the energy is dispensed, is faith. And so when I hear people saying we're all God's children, it kind of messes with me, because I know that God's family is a family of faith. It's not a family of just being created. Because of what we did, we once were God's children until we took our faith out of his words in the garden and put our faith in and Eve put her faith. I say our. That's another topic for another story, but we took our faith out of God's word, and I mean Eve took her faith out of God's word, which is the same thing, because Adam and Eve were one. They were one flesh, so they were the same, one and the same. And so when Eve sinned, and then Adam sinned right after her, it was a wrap. We were immediately separated from holiness because we were no longer holy. Disobedience is what caused us to be separated from him, and that disobedience was born out of a faith transfer. And so people don't understand that. People in the world don't understand that. They think they're going to get to heaven just because they were made, just because God made the universe and formed man of the dust of the ground, and then we were fruitful and multiplied, and everybody, nobody go, everybody is God's child. No, God says this is a work of faith that must take place. And so, what do you all have to say in response to that? Because I know that some of you are looking like, oh, I never thought about that before. I never saw it. Like, have you ever had this type of introspective thought process on the idea of everybody being God's children, and instead of it being everybody's not God's children, God's family is a family of faith. And so I pose a question to all of you now, up for discussion.
I really never thought about it like that. I did think that, like, everybody was God's children. I thought that being God's children was qualified by creation. But it's so interesting to see how intentional God is with his words and how intentional his teachings are. Because, I mean, I never would have thought about it like this, but there's just so many other things in the Bible that have similar titles, like God's children, that have so much of a deeper meaning than what so many people believe it to be.
Ethan, Jenny, John, Michael in the back. We can't even hear you, sir. Well, come on down.
Wait, so the question's regarding about...
So the question is, when you hear people say, we're all God's children, what do you think? What is your perspective on that?
Well, to be honest, it can be taken into many different perspectives because people have their own, like, personal definitions of, like, what it means in that context to be a child, right? Does it mean to be a child because you're created by God, or does it mean to be a child of God when you're following him, when you put your faith in him? And to be honest, what's that verse again about, like, Jesus saying, was it Jesus saying, you're the follower of?
Oh, ye are of your father the devil?
Yeah.
Oh, you have to. It's in one of the Gospels. I think it's in Luke. You can just go Google. You can type in. Let me just look here real quick. Yeah. The context of that is, once again, he was in a. It was a conversation that Jesus was having with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are Israelites, you know what I mean? These are the ones who are supposed to be God's people. These are God's chosen people. So why would Jesus say that? If anybody's God's children, they're God's children, right? But he tells them, you are of your father the devil.
Well, the Pharisees' intentions upon Jesus weren't necessarily ones that would impress God in a good way, would it?
Well, I mean, the thing about it is Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying that he was the Messiah, but they did not believe him. They thought he was a blasphemer. They wanted to hold to the law of, they were holding so strictly to the law of Moses that, and they didn't really understand what the law of Moses was kind of leading them to and preparing them to. They stuck to it through such a legalistic way, as such a rigorous way, that when Jesus came, when the Messiah came, who all of that law was about, all of that Judaic system of Judaistic system of sacrifice, when all of that came into being, that was God's way. Well, we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the Bible. We have the whole Old and New Testament. They didn't have that. And so they just thought Jesus was another heretic coming along. But their hearts had been so calcified to the truth of God that when God in the flesh came right in front of their face, they didn't believe him.
You weren't so open-minded.
So they didn't have, they for some reason, they would not put, and even after all the miracles, after raising Lazarus from the dead, after raising another person from the dead, after feeding 5,000, after feeding 4,000, after walking on water, all the things that he did, after turning water to wine, everything that he did, they still did not believe him. They still did not believe in him when he said he was the son of God. He was the Messiah. And these are the religious leaders that he's talking about. It's one thing if it's like zealots and laymen, but and it was the laymen that really believed him. You know, the apostles believed him, and all the common folk. And there was a sprinkle of affluence and political and aristocratic individuals that believed him. But for the most part, nobody believed in him. And the greatest example of that is the Apostle Paul. Think about that. If when he was on his way to Damascus, if Jesus himself had not knocked Paul off his horse and told him, Paul, why are you Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was like, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul would not have believed him either. He would have kept on doing what he was doing, persecuting the church. And so this is what I'm saying. This is Jesus was like, you are of your father, the devil. You always do the things that he does. It's weird to think about it like that. But can you guys find that scripture? Just type in the Google search, ye are of your father, the devil.
John 8:44.
So it's John chapter 8. So you can go in there and you can look at it and you can see the context of the conversation.
Yeah. See. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. But it says here he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and father of lies. I think when you see the entire verse, you start to understand what led to the thought process of him saying that these people were the father. Sorry, these people are similar to their father, the devil.
Mm-hmm.
They practice deceit and lies as well as what the devil uses. These are his weapons.
Mm-hmm.
And contrary to what God intends for his children to use, peace and anything that is completely opposite, autonomous to what the devil uses. And yeah, I guess I understand it here now. But
it's just what I can say. No, I mean, please. I mean, hey, scripture interprets itself. You don't have to believe me. I want you to go back and be like, hey, I don't know if that sounds right. Let me go check it out in the Bible. I write books so people will actually go to the Bible and verify the things that I read and meditate and study and get revelation knowledge on. So when you read that, what do you all hear?
I see the truth, to be honest. I don't know what else is there to say. What do you think?
I definitely agree. Like I said before, I definitely agree with Mr. Barnes' view of that once we were God's children before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, but and then later we were separated because of the sin, and then now we're back through faith in Jesus Christ, reconciled with God.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we became like our father, the devil, who had a sin nature. A nature that is disobedient to the things of God. I mean, if you really want to look back at it, these Pharisees were not, they gave the appearance of holiness, but they were not. They were greedy. I mean, you can go back and look as far back as the sons of the first high priest Aaron. the sons of the first high priest Aaron, they offered strange fire to God. They didn't. God had already set specifications for how this was to be done, and they did what they wanted to do. They decided to do what was right in their own eyes, and God killed them right there on the spot. That's what that sin nature does. It's we all do what's right in our own eyes.
Sin is death, after all.
Hmm?
Said sin is basically death.
Yeah, the wages of sin is death. Hmm.
And regarding to what you were saying, there was this Bible verse in Matthew 7 saying, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves."
That
resembles what they were doing over there. They might have resembled holiness, but they weren't exactly holy.
Yeah. They were in the many of them were in the pockets of Rome at that time. So anyway, but I just wanted to broach a topic for you guys. I knew that this was going to be a little bit of I was going to get some silence out of you guys. But on the same token, I really felt like that was something that we really needed to address, the idea of faith as the source of what makes us God's children. It's faith, and it's the same thing. See, what happened in the garden was God said his words, gave his warning, and then the devil came after, serpent came after him, and he said his words, and then they had a choice to make. Whose words am I going to believe? Because who you believe is who you obey. And so by planting that seed of that opposite word, it was the opposite of what God said. It was the exact opposite. Did God say you will die? You will not surely die. What? God just said that. He said, if you do this in the day that you do it, you will surely die.
It's like the devil taking God's word and then twisting it.
That's what he does all the time, right? That's right.
Indoctrinating into us and making us think that God said that even though scripture.
I'm okay. God created, we're all God's children. I'm okay. I don't need to follow Jesus.
It's arrogance.
I don't need to follow. It's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. It's the opposite of what God tells you. God says, believe in the scripture from John says, believe in my son. His name is who he is. Your name is, back in those days, your name is your character. The name Jesus means he will save. The God who saves. It's Yeshua. And so, or Yeshua, however you want to pronounce it. It's Yeshua HaMashiach. He has many names, but that's the main one that's, he's going to save. And so you believe in his name, which is like believing in him. Because your name, what does the Bible say? A good name is better than silver or gold. Why? Because your name can go, your name is the authority upon which everything else is based. Think about it. When I say Mr. Hall, what do you think? Principal. What do you think when you say, I'll say, hey, we're going to go talk to Mr. Hall. You'd be like, hey, we don't got to do that. We don't got to do that. Hey. That name carries weight. And that's what your good name does. Your good name carries weight. And so when God says believe in his name, see, I can't get into this with you guys because it goes too far. Anyway, though, so this whole believing in him is critical. It's critical. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Who do you put your faith in? Whose words are you going to put your faith in? And that's what the Pharisees did. That was what was evident, that many of the people that were around in Jesus' ministry, many of the religious leaders that were around during the time of Jesus' ministry, They did not believe in him. They did not believe in his word. They did not believe in him. They told, here's evidence about the name. When Jesus died and the apostles started to preach in his name, the first thing that they did was what? They healed that guy at the porch. Silver have I none, gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus. And they were like, whose name have you done this? And they were like, in the name of Jesus, preach no more in that name. Don't say that name anymore. Because that name, it carries weight, it carries authority. You understand? And so your name is who he, his name is who he is. And that, and the weight of his name is, I am the one who saves my people from sins, not from the Romans. They wanted a savior to save them from the Romans. He came to save them from something much bigger than that. He came to save them from sin, something that was around long before the Romans, something that caused the Romans to come into power. Sin nature is what caused wars, what causes disease, what causes greed, all these things. Why you have these empires? Sin nature, this world that we live in, it's built on sin nature. And so when God says, when I hear people say we're all God's children, I'm like, you are drastically wrong. You are not seeing things from God's perspective. You are seeing things from your own perspective, from the world's perspective, from the way that the devil wants us to see it. Once again, you're seeing it from the devil's truth. As I like to say, there is a time. The first person who ever said, I'm going to speak my truth, was the devil. Oh, yeah. He's the first person to come up with my truth. Because God spoke, then the devil, it was God's truth, God who is truth, versus the devil who gave his version of the truth. This is my truth. My truth is, you're not going to die. So everybody's talking about, I'm going to live my truth. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Okay, well, the only truth that really matters is God's truth. And God's truth says that in order to be God's children, like that scripture says, you have to believe in his name. Then you get the right to become his children. He gives you the right to become his children again, like we once were before sin ever came into the picture. I have monopolized. This was like a teaching lesson instead of a conversation. I am so sorry, but well, I mean, I really believe you guys are strong believers, young strong believers, and you guys really need to know these things. And if you don't believe me, go study it for yourself. Go to the Bible for yourself. Pray to God and ask him. Is Minister Barnes telling the truth? Is he just making up? Is he telling his own truth or is he telling your truth? You'll find out. So anyway, what else? So, I mean, what you said something very interesting about some people have, they're coming from, when they say that, they have their own lane of where they're coming from, their own experiential perspective. Can you elaborate on that?
I mean, after you were talking about how people, you know, base their perspectives upon what they see in the world and not what is the actual truth that is in the Bible, it kind of contrasts to like what I said. It's similar to what I was trying to say here. People really base things off of subjectivity rather than objectivity, you know, and objectivity being the truth, the Bible. And, you know, based on these experiences, it does influence how they perceive certain things. Like, let's say a Bible quote was given to them and they had to see it in their own way, you know. It sparks these many different conversations. What does this actually mean? Oh, well, according to me or according to this, it's like this. I just, you know. It branches out.
Yeah. It's murky waters if you really want to dig deep into it, because it's hard for us. Everybody thinks they're smart. Everybody thinks they know. But when you get down to it, is there such a thing? You have to. We're digging down into the idea and understanding of relativism. Is truth relative or is it absolute? And that's been under debate for quite some time now. But it actually isn't a debate at all. Because if you think about it, you only have two options in life. Either you're going to do something or you're not. That's absolute. That's absolute. And so if you let me put it like this, if you were to write down an experience that happened to you back when you were like 6 years old that you remember and you write it down exactly, and then you pass that paper to someone else and they erase part of it and put and change it a little bit to what they know, and then they give it to them and they erase part of it and give it to what, and then they put in another aspect. Let's say it happened in the garage. Let's say it happened at the playground, and then you give it to them and they say, oh yeah, it happened at the playground, but it didn't happen with a fire truck. It happened with a ladder. When it gets back to you, you're going to be like, no, this is not what happened at all. You can't just make my truth. You can't just make the truth into something else. This is what actually happened. I was there. I experienced this. This is actual fact. This is absolutely unequivocally the truth of what happened. Everything that you guys try to make it into, it's not the truth.
But then doesn't everyone else who's like influencing what was original, don't they also have that same perspective that this is my absolute truth and this is what it is? You guys are wrong. This is not how it went. This is how it went.
There's only really one absolute truth.
That's true.
But that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what I'm trying to say. Your version of what you know happened, you were there. None of us were there. You were there. So when we hand this paper back to you, like, this is not at all what I said. I wrote exactly what happened to me. And you guys changed it to mean something else. And now you're saying, no, I believe is this. And I believe that's the truth. No, none of it is. There's only one absolute truth. And that's the truth that of what you experienced and how you wrote that down. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I mean, how does that relate back to the Bible?
Well, okay, let's put it like this. So God is truth. What God says is. Okay, let's put it like this. Have you ever spoke and created something instantaneously? So let's think about that. When God speaks, it is. That's absolute truth. How can it be anything else? When the devil, let's go back here. The devil, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. When the devil spoke, did they die? Yes, they died. They spiritually died. The devil said they would not die. Not only did they spiritually die, eventually they died physically as well. So what the devil said was the truth was not the truth. What God said was the truth. God said this is going to happen, and it did. And the devil said that's not going to happen, and it still happened. So whose truth was right? Whose truth was absolute, and whose truth was not? Whose truth was relative, and whose truth was absolute?
This reminds me of like the whole new age or like manifestation thing that is going on.
Mm-hmm.
Or like even positive affirmations. I do believe like the Bible verse, like you can speak life or death from the tongue.
Yeah.
And I do believe that when you're speaking like negative things over your life, it doesn't mean that they're going to happen. It doesn't mean that you can speak life into your words.
Yeah.
Into your words. But it means that it opens doors for like demonic spirits to take advantage of you if you're constantly speaking those things. But with the whole manifestation thing, or it's like, if I speak this into existence, it's gonna happen. It's like, it's just so far off. Yeah, it's just so far off from what God said we could do, or like what the human condition is,
yeah,
what God's standards are.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. I completely agree. God has the final say. God has the first say, and He has the final say. And truth, He is, what He says is truth. None of us have ever created air. None of us have ever created water by speaking. By speaking, none of us have ever commanded an element of the universe to do something, and it did it, except who? Jesus. So who must Jesus be? He must be God. Only God has the power to command the universe, and it does what it and it does what he says. And he didn't say it a bunch of times. He didn't say, peace be still, peace be still, peace. He said it once. That's truth. When you only have to say something once, and it happens, and it's the and it and that's the truth. Like I told you, you wrote that thing. If you wrote that experience down, you don't need to write it down 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. You wrote down what happened to you once, and it's the truth. What God says, God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. He is God. He's God in the flesh. When he spoke to a girl who was deaf, he said, be opened, and she could hear. He didn't say it a bunch of times. He said it once. See, when you come across the idea that how is God truth? Truth is something that only needs to be said once. Every time God spoke, it was. He didn't say it a bunch of times. He said it once. And so. So now it gets back to, who am I going to put my faith in? Who am I going to believe in? I'm going to believe in the person that, when you say something and it is, I'm going to believe in you. When you tell me that the way to salvation is through you, through your death, your burial, and your resurrection, I'm going to believe in you. I believe. Not only everything that he did before he died during his ministry, but what happened after he died and came back from the dead. Who has the power? Who has power over death? Whose dominion, authority, and power is over that of sin? God. And so it's like God's truth is absolute. It's irrefutable. You can't get any further back in what truth is and who truth is than God and his word. So his perspective is the only perspective that matters. Everything else that everybody's saying don't matter. It doesn't matter. Because if it did matter, what the devil said in the garden would have been on equal footing with God, but he wasn't.
He tried to be, that didn't end well.
How can the thing that's created be on the same level as his creator? Exactly. But for some reason, his arrogance, his sin, his desire to his desire for power got the best of him. And what do you see mankind? What did I just say? His arrogance, his lust for power.
Can I add something to that? I'm recently reading this book called The Case for Christ.
It's written by Lee Strobel.
Lee Strobel, yeah. And I think there was also a movie.
Mm-hmm.
I watched the movie, yeah. But I thought it was like, how this fits, it just fits so perfectly into this topic, because he was trying to find why God wasn't true.
He was trying to disprove the existence of God. He was an atheist.
Yeah, and he traveled across the country trying to find some kind of evidence that would point against God. And the more he tried to find his own truth, the more he found that God was true. And I just thought that was so interesting. It's like we want to find our own truth, and we search for things that will satisfy our thinking, and then but then we later realized that that really wasn't the truth.
And
yeah, because the story goes, him and his wife were atheists, and then his wife became a believer. I believe some kind of tragedy happened.
Yeah, his little daughter, she was choking on his gumball, and a nurse saved her.
Mm-hmm.
And she was a believer, and then she told her, how could it be possible that you were here just when we needed you, even though you were gonna go somewhere else, that it was perfectly planned for this moment.
Yep.
And
yep. Lee Strobel got so mad at his wife for becoming a Christian that he set out. He was a renowned journalist.
Oh, wait. But also, before that, he was doing this case, this murder case about this policeman and this guy who had a gun, and then he was in his journals, he was saying yeah, this guy definitely killed the policeman. There's just so much evidence,
and
but the thing is that he was looking at the evidence that would fulfill his.
Mm. He wanted them to be guilty, so he came in with a jaded perspective of the evidence.
Did. And everybody was like, "Yeah, that's definitely the evidence is totally pointing there." And it's like, "Well, how about you look at that evidence in a different lens?" And then they found out that actually the policeman had this pen gun that was illegal, and that went off and it shot.
He shot himself.
And they blamed that guy, and the guy said he was guilty because he was like, if I continue this on, I would just end up with 20 years in prison. And I could just say it was me, since I just want to go home.
Mm-hmm. He just wanted that to end, but yeah. And so, yeah, I mean, what she's saying about how Lee Strobel, what it came down to is he had a friend who was I believe he was a religious professor. I can't remember. It was a long time ago when I read that book and watched that movie. But the professor said, look, everything ends and begins with the resurrection. If you can disprove the resurrection, all the dominoes fall in Christianity. And what it came down to, after Lee Strobel, who was this exhaustive journalist, I think he had won some kind of prize for his journalism. I'm not sure what it was, but at the end of it, he had to become a Christian. Because he could not disprove the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection is what makes everything fit. And once he couldn't disprove that, he was trying to look through this perspective of I'm going to find the missing link that topples this whole Christianity thing, and he couldn't. But he tried.
He tried finding anything that would disprove Christianity, but it didn't? Or did he, in turn, find something that proved Christianity?
All the evidence that he found, it was incontrovertible that the resurrection did happen. Mm-hmm. All the credible records, all the historical records led to this one truth. He couldn't find anything that led him to prove his theory.
Yeah.
And so he became a Christian, and he's been a Christian for 30 years. He's written books and movies, and yeah.
Yeah, he was tying to what you were asking, but he did try to prove, he was trying to go into this theory, I don't know what to call it, it has a name, but that Jesus never fully died on the cross. But then he went to talk to the scientist, and the scientist told him, this is so dumb. He died one of the most excruciating pains that a human could go through. And there was just no way that he could have faked his death.
And then that kind of like flopped him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That was the last domino to fall on his atheism position, his position of atheism. And he's been a Christian ever since. And so this whole, and so to bring it all back full circle, this whole thing of these perspectives that people that we have, this that where we come from our sin nature, and we want to make sure that we're, that we want to make sure that our perspective is right. And we think we know what God thinks. We think we know better than God. God has already determined how this is going to be. You need to put, you need to trust in my word. The very thing you didn't do in the garden is what you need to do now. You didn't trust in my word in the Garden of Eden, and you brought sin into the world. And in order to deliver you from sin, you have to trust in my word. The very same thing. And so that's the truth, and it's absolute, and there's nothing that we can do to say we can. And so all these people who are out there saying, we're all going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, blah 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 blah, I'm a good person, I'm God's child. No, you think because you do some work, that's a scale. Your good works are a scale. There's always somebody who does more good works than you. I'm a good person. How good are you? Who determines that your goodness? If that's the case, then this person, Mother Teresa is way a much better person than you are. And Mother Teresa is she the line of demarcation between people who go to heaven and people who don't? I mean, people who enter into relationship with God and receive that right standing with him and receive the sonship and daughtership? Or is it you who did a couple good deeds and gave some money, give a change to the homeless people every once in a while? I'm good. I don't hurt nobody. It's not about that. It's about faith in his word. And that's the only way. Because I remember I explained to you guys about how grace, one person may only do one sin, and another person may do a litany of sins. Let's say, let's just go with the Ten Commandments. You only do one sin a lot. You do seven sins a lot. Who deserves God's grace more? Who deserves it more? Who deserves it more? You or him? Who deserves it more? He deserves it more than you. He only has one sin that he can't really get a hold of. You have seven. You don't deserve God's grace. You don't deserve his forgiveness. You don't deserve salvation. But you need it more. You need it more than he needs it. You understand what I'm saying? So it can't be this arbitrary scale of I've done these things. It can't be by works. It has to be by faith. It has to be by grace. And God sets the standard at perfection. The standard is perfection because of his holiness. And in order to be in relationship with God, we have to be holy as he is holy. He says that, be ye holy as I am holy. And so mankind can't do that. Once sin nature came in, we can't do that. So then what does God do? The standard is, it can't be by works. I'm going to have to do this by grace. Anyway. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son to be the propitiation for all sin. Because it can't be by works. Because if it's by works, then the people who deserve it are going to be mad at the people who need it. And the people who need it are going to be mad at the people who deserve it. This is my interpretation of it. And so God says, no one's going to be able to boast of their works. It's going to be because of me. I'm the one who gives the grace. I'm the one who does this. I sacrifice myself. Because I love all of you. I love both of you. And I don't want either one of you not to be with me for eternity. I made you to be with me for eternity. So then the standard has to be, It has to be grace. It can't be by works. It can't be how good you of a person you are. It can't. It has to be by something else. And that has to be an absolute objective standard. That's why you want there to be absolute truth. You want there to be absolute truth, because if it's absolute, then there's no arguing. And if it's absolute, neither one of you get in, because the standard is no sin. And because the standard is no sin, now you can appreciate God. Now you can love. Now you can understand the love of God. Now we can understand Jesus. Now we can understand why we are to put our faith in Him, because of His love. Because He's so brilliant. He understands that you can't. He understands what we don't understand. We're going to fight over this, and I don't want you fighting. I want both of you. And so it's like, here's what I'm going to do. The same thing you didn't do in the garden is what you're going to have to do at Calvary. You're going to have to believe that. You're going to have to believe in my plan. Believe in me and my way. Believe in my name. Believe in my Son, that He did this. He took this upon Himself. He took your sin. He took your sin, and He put it on Himself, so both of you can leapfrog that standard of zero and make it back into relationship with me. Because if there's no absolute truth, then anybody can get in. You don't deserve to get in more than Him, but you need to get in more than Him. You need God more than He needs God, but you both need God. You understand? Anyway, I monopolized this podcast. This is the first time I've really spoken all year in the podcast, except from like the very first one, right? Well, today was Mr. Barnes. Today was Mr. Barnes' podcast. But I couldn't have done it without. I didn't do anything. It's all of you. So what do you think now when you hear we are all God's children? We need to educate people on what that really means. That's what I believe. Yeah, we got a lot of work to do. And that's why I'm so happy that all of you are here. You're young, got all this energy. I'm an old man now. Well, I'm not old, but I'm not 17. I'm not about to enter the best years of my life in terms of my energy and my vigor and my passion. I have all of that, but I ain't got the energy no more. So that's why I think God set it up for the older people to work with the younger people, and those who are willing to work with us older people, because a lot of younger people don't think older people know what they're talking about. Can I be honest? A lot of y'all are just like, man, this teacher's stupid. They don't know what they're talking about. They are the worst teacher ever. They don't be teaching us like they should, blah, 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 blah. My parents don't know what they're talking about. They don't live in my time. They don't know what I go through. Okay. You'd be surprised. But I think that's why God set it up, for us to be able to pour into y'all so y'all can go further than we've gone. And eventually we'll get to the point where Jesus will come back and all this pain and suffering and sickness and disease will be over. And so I'm really excited, and I really love all of y'all with the love of Christ. I mean, I am talking to students here. I don't want this. So, unless there's anything else anybody wants to say, we can close this out with prayer. We do our circle prayer here at WNL at the Christian Club. Oh, it's 4:30. I'm supposed to be at practice right now. My kids are probably hot at me. All right, so I'm going to let y'all go. I'm going to get off here. Y'all go ahead and pray it out. I love y'all. I'll talk to y'all soon. Thank you for tuning in to the Proclaiming His Name podcast here at Washington Liberty High School in Arlington, Virginia. We'll see you next time. Have a great week. I'll see you guys later. Close out the show.
Thank you so much for joining us here with the Christian Club at WNL for this podcast episode. Jennifer's going to say a quick prayer for us. Oh, no, she's gone. If anyone wants to say a quick prayer for the whole group, because a lot of us have to leave, we have to catch the late bus.
Oh, okay. All right. I'll say it. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, and for all your love, your kindness, and your goodness. And thank you, Lord, for this podcast that we had talking about being your children, and that we may not listen to the lies that the devil has said, and that we may focus in you and your word, and that all our thoughts may be full of your understanding and your word. And we thank you, and that and we pray that anyone who listens to this podcast will have gained some kind of knowledge about you and your love. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you, guys, and take care.
Amen.